Well, all we need is Ted Trailer, and it'd be awesome. You're stuck with me today, but I can't tell you how honored I am to open the truth of the Bible and to encourage you with the hope of a God who, while we have been shaken literally, did your windows shake? Mine did. I woke up, that rain was hitting the windows so much, I thought it was something else, and it'd take me a long time to explain what I thought it was so loud. It was just the rain hitting the windows was how loud it was at my house. My house can be shaken. But my God, Amen. He cannot be shaken. I don't know about you, but I can be shaken. You ever been shaken? I think there's some people that have been shaken right now. Can I tell you, we have a God that cannot be. And so you just hang on to Him. You'll be okay. Hey, let's look in the Word today. 2 Timothy is where we're headed. I'm going to give you a story, I think, to kind of set the place, but I'm telling you right now, there's a battle in our culture. It's a battle in our world. And God has called you to be a soldier. Did you know that? God's called you to be a soldier. He's called you to fight. Now, I got to admit, normally I'm out every week. I don't even know how many times I preach most years. I think somewhere between 200 and 250 times usually. I have the opportunity to preach all over the country, and I think since March I preached like 3 times. And then we were supposed to do a whole weekend here at Olive Baptist. So I got to preach or squeeze about 75 sermons in a whole weekend into the next 30 to 32 minutes. So please forgive me. I got a lot. I texted Pastor last week after the storm. While I was in the storm, we had a crane almost hit our house. It floated right from us. My wife's putting her shoes on. I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm about to run. That crane's going to hit us." And if you wonder, well, why'd she think that crane floating across the bay was going to come and smack our condo? It's 2020. I would assume it would hit us rather than it wouldn't. But I texted Pastor with all of these barges floating around, and I said, "Pastor, on Sunday, the title of my message is going to be, What to Do When the Devil Barges In." A few hours later, I went on Facebook, and Pastor Trailer said his message title was going to be, What to Do When the Devil Barges In. I thought, well, if there was ever any doubt he was a Baptist, it just kind of borrow from everybody and make it our own. I'm not going to preach on that. I'm going to preach on something different. I saw Brother Passmore this morning, and I didn't tell him this. He told me, he goes, "Man, I saw Pastor Trailer's sermon. It looked really interesting this morning." I said, "You know where he got that?" "From the Lord. It was from the Lord." I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful for my pastor. I'm grateful for his heart for revival. He doesn't get by a message without you knowing that he wants to see our nation repent from their sin and turn back to a holy God. I'm thankful for his passion for the next generation. Pastor Ted Trailer will not preach a message until you hear somewhere in there about what God could do in the next generation. I'm telling you, in fact, we got some younger next gens here. You're this generation and next. You're both. We're just old. We already done your age. I'm telling you, you got a pastor that believes that God could use you to do powerful things, and he's right about that. I'm thankful for his passion for the next generation. But I'm also thankful for his passion for the lost. If you don't know Jesus today, it's not in a pejorative sense that we say, "Oh, you're lost," but I'm telling you, when you find Jesus, you find the meaning, purpose, hope, and destiny for life. And if Pastor were here today, I guarantee you, he would tell you that Jesus died for your sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and by faith alone in him, you can find the path to this life and your destiny in the next life. He has a passion for the lost, and I share that passion with him. In the pandemic, as Pastor knew, a lot of our income from our organization was wiped out, and Pastor called me. He said, "I want to make sure you're okay." And they said, "We want to make sure, because your ministry needs to keep going." Well, I agree with him on that, and we agree in our passion, because our passion is the same. It's for the next generation. It's to see the lost come to Jesus, and it's to see revival in our nation. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about our organization. Some of you know what we do. It's called the Center for Truth in Love. You can find that at thecenterfortruthinlove.org. But I believe that Christianity right now is divided. You have Christians that want to be loving. It's a very spiritual motivation. But unfortunately, our culture has twisted the definition of love to cause many of those Christians to be silent about the issues that are facing culture. And God has not called us to be silent. In fact, real love speaks. And so we need Christians that speak, right? But on the other hand, we have those Christians that do speak into cultural issues. And when they speak, they're so unkind, I wish they wouldn't. You ever run into these people? Hello? Yeah, they're out there. And this is what the Bible teaches, is that God has not called us to silence, nor has he called us to unkindness, but God has called us to speak the truth in love to a culture that needs it. That's Ephesians 4:15, that the Bible says the solution is speaking the truth in love. And that is my heart and my passion, is to equip the church. And so often we do conferences. I have the privilege to speak a lot of churches. We also have a television show that's syndicated on Dish and DirecTV. I'll let you know how we can be connected to that. And then I'm going to give you a couple resources, both a book and another training resource for absolutely free here at the end of the service that can equip you. That's our heart's passion. That's why our ministry exists, so that this next generation and this generation can know the truth and then be equipped to go out. So that's why we exist, and I'd love to help you if we could. But today, if you don't mind, I'm just going to preach from the Bible. Is that okay? I can find no other book. And so we'll look, that's better than this one. There's some good books out there, but there ain't the book. I don't know if my grammar teacher would like that phrasing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to look today. We're talking about the battle. 2 Timothy 2, and remember, Paul is speaking to the church. And specifically, he's writing a letter to Timothy. And this is the last letter that Paul writes to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of the end. Some have called it a swan song, but at the end, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong, be strong, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Oh, you see the beautiful, wonderful, encompassing grace of God, but he also says, in the strength and the fervor of this, in verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall also be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Has anybody encountered hardness? If you have, just say amen. It's 2020. We can yell amen. I have encountered hardness. Just get it out here. We're among. He says, endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But this is really great. This is really cool. Verse 4. "No man that warreth." So we're in a battle. It's happening. And if you don't believe we're in a battle, just turn on the television or scroll down your social media, and there is a clash of ideas. Is there not? There's a battle. I like those amen. It just gets me going here. It's been so long since I've heard them. "That he may please him," oh, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," look at this, "that he may please him who hath," look at this, "who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Do you know God has chosen you? If you're saved, if you are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that God has selected you to fight in his battle. I love what we sang today. God is fighting our battles. He is, and he says, "Come on with me." Now look at this in 2 Timothy 2 at the very end. This is great. Now, why do we fight a battle? This is different than any other thing. Do you know why you go out and fight the battle? You fight the battle to eliminate the enemy, right? We have an enemy. We got to eliminate it. This is really interesting. Here's what he says, the purpose. Look at this. Verse 25, skip all the way in. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." This is interesting. "That oppose themselves in God. Peradventure will give them if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. Here's why we fight the battle. The enemy is not those on the other side. Those on the other side have been taken captive and their life is being destroyed by the devil. We fight the battle to free those who are enslaved. So I'm not against any person. That's the purpose here. But you and I are a soldier, so let's look at this today. You say, Ben, why are you talking about this? We just went through a hurricane. And well, I'm going to get to this in a second. So let me start with the opening illustration. But before that, I'm going to pray, if you don't mind, and you pray for me. Pray that I will be concise, because I don't want to be up here too long and I got a lot to say. And as I pray, would you pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in your heart to illuminate his truth, that it might challenge you? And let's ask God together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, would you work in this service today? Would each person that is gathered around your word know, God, thank you that we are able to gather around your word today. That we would be illuminated, that your scripture would illuminate in our life, would shine a light on areas that we need to change. God, give us encouragement as we hurt. God, give us direction as we take steps. And Lord, would you encourage us with the truth of your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want to see, before we jump into this, I want you to see the privilege of being chosen by the king and the importance of this. There is a battle that's going on, and I think every man and every father needs to be reminded of this. I think every woman and every mother needs to be reminded of this great warrior, and we're going to start with the story of this great warrior, and then we're going to get into some details of the battle. In 2 Samuel 23, if you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, you can just listen to me. David is listing off his mighty men. And if you don't believe that the Christian should be fighting battles, David was a man after God's own heart, and David fought a lot of battles. At the end of his life, he lists off these guys. I want to just make you aware of a couple of them here. In verse 8, you have it. These be the names of the mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among them, the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. Now, he lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. That's the first shish kebab in the Bible. That's one spear and 800 guys. This guy is legit. All right, so here's the guy I want you to see here. The next guy, and this is real. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That was his name. We were not allowed to call people Dodo when we were growing up. That was a guy's name. Imagine him in first grade, second grade. Wait till he got to middle school. I always got called by my last name growing up. Imagine this guy. You know, they never use his first name. Eleazar who? Oh, Dodo. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. Now look what he did. One of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose. So everyone left. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day and the people returned only to spoil. Now this really happened. So I want you to imagine it today. That's why I brought my sword. This is my sword. It's not very sharp. That's why I hold it like this. Now you imagine this. For a second. This really happened. This isn't just some words in scripture. This happened. Imagine this. Here's a man of war, and David, I can imagine, as the Philistines are up there, David rides on a horse. I don't know if he rode on a horse. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm imagining, all right? This really happened. This is how it happened to me. So David's riding up and down on his horse, and he says, men, today we're going to fight the enemies of our nation. And, you know, they're all like, oh, yeah. He's getting them back. He's riding them. Men, we're going to fight the enemies of Israel. We're going to fight the enemies of God. And I can see David saying, and men, today I ask one thing as we enter into battle. Don't turn back. And you see all those guys. And the guy standing next to Dodo, like, we ain't turning back. But if anyone turns back, I know it's going to be Dodo right here. You turn back, Dodo? I got my sword. The sound is charged off the ram's horn of the shofar, and they head into battle. However it goes, you know, they just descend. Eliezer's in the middle of the battle and he's fighting away. Better stay. This is social distancing here. If the virus doesn't get you, the guy holding the sword will. And he's in the battle and he's fighting. He's in the middle of the battle. And all of a sudden he looks up and the guy next to him is being overcome and he starts retreating. And Eliezer thinks, where are you going, man? I thought a few minutes ago up on the ridge we said we weren't going back. He looks over and another guy goes and another guy goes. And the text says the men of Israel were going away. But Eliezer, when they were gone, he said, I'm staying here. And he kept fighting. And the Bible says, because that man stood alongside of David, that God in heaven wrought a great victory when everyone else was gone away. God has called you to be a soldier in his battle. And right now, the devil has put all kinds of things in this world to get you to go away. Don't go away. Because God wants to work a great victory. You say, well, Ben, what do I do? Let's look at this passage in 2 Timothy today. We'll look at it briefly, but we will look at it thoroughly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's three main things I want to bring out and then a couple sub-points underneath this. The first point is I want you to see that a battle truly exists. A battle exists. Now, I've noticed this among some of my peers and the greater whole of the church and evangelicalism today is we have seen battle terminology removed. Now, in some ways, I agree that there is a danger because I've seen people say, oh, we're going to fight this person, we're going to fight this person, and God does not call us to fight people. However, we need to understand that a battle exists. There is a battle for life and death in this country. We're deciding whether we can murder children before they take their first breath. That's a battle. There is a battle over the identity of a human. What is a man? What is a woman? There's a battle over marriage. Who can be married? What does God say? There's a battle over truth happening in our culture. But that battle is a spiritual one, but we need to be reminded. Why is it important that we are reminded that a battle exists? I don't know if you've ever seen MMA, these mixed martial arts where people get in a cage and they fight each other. It's not really my cup of tea. If I was in there, I'd ask to bring my sword. I feel a little safer if I had that or maybe even something a little more powerful, right? But imagine if we got a ballet dancer and told him to go in there and say, do your little dance, and you got a fighter and say, go and beat him up. What would that look like? You say, Ben, that'd be a bloody mess. Here this guy dancing around and the other guy's beating on him. Because the one guy showed up to a dance, the other guy showed up to a fight. Now, I want to encourage you, and you say, well, Ben, it's not very encouraging to know that there's a battle. Actually, it is. Because when you sit in your house and you're like, I ain't got no AC, like I still don't. I was reading one of my friends here in Pensacola said they didn't have AC, and they said they were going to ask Jesus to ask Lazarus to dip his finger in a drop of water to cool their tongue. It gets hot. Well, that was pretty good. There's a lot of other struggles I tell you, but you may be sitting there and you go, man, why are all these bad things happening? Because we're not at a dance, there's a battle. That's kind of encouraging where you go, you're up there doing your little dance and you're getting beat up. You're going like, well, why am I getting beat up? Because there's a battle. We need to realize it exists. Let's just look at scripture today. Someone's going to help me with these slides. Matthew 16, 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. What are gates? Those are defensive mechanisms, and we're going to charge the gates of hell. That's a battle imagery. Let's look at some more here. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Look at all these, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a contention. Let's look at the next verse here. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Look at this verse in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. This is how Paul encompasses the entirety of the whole Christian life as a battle. Hebrews 10:32, after you were illuminated, or after light shined on you, you endured a great fight of affliction. I think we even have a few more. So run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I even fight with strategy. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. You don't put on armor to go to tea. You put on armor for there is a battle. And I think we've forgotten this sometimes. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot love the people that are embrace the other side's ideology. This is the great beauty of Christianity, is I can walk into war and still love the person that's holding the ideology of the enemy. But it doesn't mean that there's not a battle. Moms and dads, there's a battle for your children. Grandma and grandpa, there's a battle for those grandchildren. Husband, there is a battle for your marriage. And you've been chosen to be a soldier. All right, so what does that mean? So number one, the battle exists. Number two, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. There is a battle, but not only is there a battle, there's some instructions for the battle. Paul gives Timothy instructions, and I believe these are relevant to us as followers of Christ. Number one, we've got four things here. Why can I read my notes before I write them, and then when I get up to preach, I can't read them anymore? Instruction for the battle. Number one is strength. Let's look at this right here in the passage too. That thou for my stone be strong in the grace. And then if you look down at verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You have strength. Do you know, if you're going to go into battle, Christian, you need to be strong. Now, what does it mean to be strong? That's a good question. As you read the Bible, as you dig into the Bible, you need to start asking, okay, God has a command. What does that mean? What does it mean to be strong? Well, Ben, I have a gym membership and I go and work out every week. Is that what the text is saying? No. It means something different. Here's what I believe strength, we just lost it. Go back to that slide. Here's what I think strength is. It is, can I withstand a challenge? If I'm strong, if I have endurance, I can withstand a challenge. What is the challenge? I believe strength that God is calling us to is a biblical maturity, is knowledge of the Word of God. In fact, if you go down to verse 15, it says this, a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think we have weak Christians. And I'm not saying that I mean we have Christians that don't go to the gym. I'm saying we have Christians that are not strong in the precepts of Scripture. How do you get strong in the precepts of Scripture? Well, one, you got to read it. You can go to, you know, your local Christian bookstore and find these devotional books that have one verse and all this other writing of man or woman. Well, I think all the other writing can be really helpful, but do you know what is more helpful than the writing? Is the verse. And so I want to challenge you as a Christian that if you use devotional books, that's good. I'm glad you're using them. But don't just read one or two verses every day. Now, I'd rather you read two verses than no verses. But I would rather that at some point you open up the Word itself and let it read to you. Now, one of the things that's great about YouTube, you can go on YouTube and Google Audio Bible. They'll read it to you. Have you ever just sat there and been like, man, I just kind of get distracted in my thoughts? Well, I like hearing the Bible read to me. I like listening to whole chapters at a time. You know, this book of 2 Timothy, you go listen to it, it'll take you 12 and a half minutes. Say, I don't have time to read the Bible. My brother and sister in Christ, we're in a battle. You don't have time not to. There's a battle. We've got to get into the Word. Now, once again, I don't go and write pastor a note saying I'm against devotional books. I'm not. I'm saying both and, not either or. Does that make sense? We got to get into the Word. But not only do we need to get into the Word, we also have to be equipped or strong to stand up for the Word. Do you know that there's evidence in the Bible that defends the truth of the Bible? Do you know that the prophecies verify the truth of the Bible? Do you know we can go and dig and find some historical evidence that demonstrates that the Bible is true? See, we need to be equipped to defend the truth of the Bible. We need to be equipped to defend the existence of God. The Bible itself says that creation declares God's glory. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So the logical evidence exists in our universe. We need to be ready to give an answer for that. We need to be ready to give an answer for the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? We need to be ready to give answers for how we know that Jesus rose from the dead. There's evidence for these things. And so I want to challenge you to be strong. Some of you teenagers may appreciate this. When I was in high school, I was beefing up for basketball, and I talked my parents into getting a lifting bench for my room. Now, when you work out in the gym, I never worked alone because I always like getting that extra 2 or 3 reps just more, and sometimes you need a little spot to help you out. So I'm always around somebody. It's always safe. But the problem with working out at home is when you can't put that last one up and you're not alone, but the only other person in the house is mama. If you guys don't have a weight bench yet and you're planning on getting one, make sure your friend's over when you do the extra reps. I've learned from experience, because that gets real embarrassing, mama coming over and helping you lift. Mama, you need to make sure those children are strong, because you're not always going to be there to help them in the Word. Daddy, we got to make sure those children are strong. And I'll say this, I don't mean to say it unkind, I mean it to equip you as a soldier. We got to have strength. You cannot endure hardness for your children unless you're equipped. You've got to be strong yourself. We got to be strong. Strength. Can I withstand a challenge to the Word? All right, number one, strength. But number two is focus. Focus. Look at this in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There is only one thing and only one thing I like about destruction. I remember when we had the great flood a few years ago, several of our church members, I remember one of our church members made it out on his boat out of his house. I'm looking at you, Chris, you and I helped clean up some of that. I remember that. I remember him telling me he rescued his neighbor. You remember his neighbor was hanging on. She was hanging on to the light fixture at the top of their door in the water. Pulled them in. I remember being at their house. And of course, we're heartbroken for this family, and there was others in our church that had these struggles. But there was one good thing that came out of it. And they got a lesson that you and I don't, and that is a refresher, that none of this matters. Now, I mean, it's not that their heart didn't hurt. It's not that we're like, well, you know, kids, we're going to teach you about, you know, what really matters in life. We're going to burn up your room today. I mean, that's not the point, but understand that when we have great loss, we start realizing what really matters in life, don't we? And I know AC is what really matters. I got none right now. One of our dear church members walked up to me afterwards and handed me a note. They said, "We got a window unit." I said, "I would have been preaching about this sooner if I knew you'd be so gracious." Praise the Lord. Mackenzie doesn't know yet, but we got AC at least in one room. All right. I apologize. I got distracted by the heat. What really matters in life? See, we get so entangled in what we love, we forget what really matters. Can I tell you what really matters is bringing glory to our Savior in this world? You may have to go to jail because of what you believe. but you won't go if you're more attracted to the affairs of this world than the king of this world. I don't want to go to jail. But I watch people singing hymns getting arrested. You say, oh, that was for other reasons. I didn't see any of the protesters and looters getting arrested. I saw the one singing hymns getting arrested. Amen. There's a battle. And I'm not going to be entangled with the affairs of this world. I want to give glory to the King. I realize the shift that has come in our culture. About a year ago, I debated an atheist specifically on how can a Christian be loving and hold the Bible's position of marriage. And I say debate, it was a friendly conversation. In fact, you go on my Facebook page and watch it. I've had so many people, I thought it was boring because of how kind it was. Each of us were both respectful of the other, and I thought, man, no one's going to watch this. There are no fireworks. And I was amazed at the messages I got, people saying like, oh, I really enjoy that. I'm like, wow. I'll never forget about 50 or 55 minutes into that conversation, I said with Shannon, I said, well, Shannon, but I believe that the Bible teaches me this. She goes, well, you believe this. I said, it's not me that believes it's the Bible that says it. I just believe what the Bible says. And I said, can I believe what the Bible says and still be loving? And I remember the conclusion essentially was, no, you are a bigot for believing what the Bible says. And I thought, but I'm trying to be kind, I'm trying to be nice. And I all of a sudden I realized that if my goal is to please her, I'm going to have to change what I believe. I want to say that again. If your goal is to please this world, you will have to change what you believe. But if your goal is to please the King, you're going to hold fast to the truth of the Bible. Now, I wrote this down this morning. I think this would be a help to you. We are not called to bring glory to those that hate Jesus' name. That is not our call. And yes, I agree that there's many in the church that are going like, look, we need to reach out to people. We need to be kind to people. We need to be loving. That's all good and fine, and we need to do that. I agree with that. But what some are doing are going, well, the world is uncomfortable with these doctrines, so let's not just talk about that. That's not how this goes. We are not called to bring glory to those that curse and hate the name of Jesus. We are called to shed the light of truth so that those that hate the name of Jesus can bring Him glory. That's what the truth will do. And so our focus has to be the King. And I realized, I thought, there's nothing I can do to make her happy. She's going to think I'm a bigot, but I'm not here to please her. I'm here to please Him. It's the right focus. Okay, so we have the right focus. What's my next point here? Just skip it. There we go. That'll help me. I'm so used to doing the thing myself. Just get a signal up there. Discernment, verse 7. What time is it here? I got to watch. We'll just preach. Okay. Just put that slide up there for me. Discernment. What is true and right for this moment? Now, notice this in verse 7. This is really interesting. Look at this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, church, look at this. If you have a copy of Scripture, you just remember, understanding in how many things did it say? All things. Now, that's really important. Because our culture says the Bible can give you understanding in some things. You know, the Bible can be just a delightful way to start your morning. But please don't bring its implications to work. Oh, the Bible can be really nice on Sunday. You know, before we go to lunch, we just kind of settle in and we get a little encouragement for the week. But please don't take the convictions or the truth of the Bible and apply that when you go and vote. We have to use discernment. And the Bible says, and this is what I think true discernment is, what is true and right for this moment. You don't think the Bible can give you principles from which to make ruling decisions on? I think it can. I think the Bible is written for that purpose. I'm reading a book by Eric Metaxas called Bonhoeffer. It's the life of a German preacher that stood against the Nazis. And what was happening in the churches in Germany, get this, is that they were being silenced because they were not allowed to speak against anything that was happening in the government. You know, church on Sunday. Just do not comment about the policies that we're making. The problem is that we've made some policies that violate life. We said, well, if it's inconvenient for you to have a baby, why not just kill it before it's born? The church cannot be silent. It cannot be silent while babies die. That is not who we are. We said, well, here's a child that is confused about their humanness, and we've got to uphold some idea that a boy who thinks he's a girl is a girl, and that's not true. That's an issue of humanness. And we cannot be silent. And the Bible has to allow discernment. Now, I just want to tell you, there's a thing that we use in this country that I absolutely love. It's called the separation of church and state. Do you want to know where that came from? Because the Puritans and the Pilgrims in Europe were being told what they needed to preach in their churches, and they said, we don't want to be told by the state what we preach. We're going to go to this place called America where we can preach what we want. And then they started a government, and they said, this government isn't going to allow us to tell us what to preach or where to preach. There's going to be a separation. But it's weird because our founding documents, one of them, the Declaration of Independence, says that human rights come from God himself. Well, you say, wait a second, I thought there was a separation of church and state. No, the separation was the state wasn't supposed to speak to the church. This is why some of our leaders said whatever makes good men good Christians makes them good citizens, because the church is supposed to speak its truth to help limit the state from doing wrong. We've confused the separation. We have now had the separation of church and state where it's discrimination against the church. You say you were talking about politics. Now, hang on. I'm talking about policies, the choices our leaders make. And can I tell you, this was the problem of Germany. The Bible was marginalized because we said the Bible doesn't apply to policies. The Bible applies to all things. All things. I'm going to get some nasty letters, so well. I don't say that jokingly. I say that. I realize that there is debate on this issue, but I believe that's what it means. It says all things, and so we can use the Bible's discernment even in the policies that govern us. And lastly, discernment, boldness. Boldness. Whose words and actions do I fear most? Now look at this in verses 9 through 12, wherein I suffer trouble as evildoers, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We need biblical boldness, not devilish brashness. We need biblical boldness, not devilish brashness. See, what I see a lot is people say, well, I'm bold. I just tell it like it is. Well, you can tell it like it is on Facebook when you're free to do so. Anyone can post a post on Facebook because no one's going to jail for him yet. But boldness comes when someone says, hey, you have a choice. You can either keep saying what you're saying, but you're going to jail, or you can stop saying what you're saying and stay right where you're at. At that moment, that is where biblical boldness says, hey, I don't have to be brash, I don't have to run my mouth, but hey, I humbly and meekly and with humility say, I will not cave. But what I see is a bunch of brashness. God hasn't called you to just, well, I'll just tell it like it is. God calls us to speak the truth in love. We're not unkind. We're not mean. That's not what boldness is. Boldness is saying, look, I'm willing to sacrifice for the king. Do you see the difference? Whose words and actions do I fear most? I've got to say, God, I'm willing to stand when others may lead. So these are our instructions here. But then lastly, we look at our attitude for the battle. So we've got the existence of the battle, the instructions, and then our attitude towards the battle. And our attitude here is compassion. Look at this in verses. And, you know, I feel so much better about this message. A message before those poor people, they got me rambling all over the place. But look at this in verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, or gentleness, that oppose themselves in God, peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. I don't have boldness. I don't fight in the battle so at the end I can have the victory. This isn't a me battle. At the end of the Christian battle, the person that I may feel is on the other side repents and turns back to God, and they get the victory. You see the difference? This is why Sean got up here this morning. He talked about the love and the hope and the wonderful news of the gospel. The gospel is not bad news. The gospel is, because there is bad news, God stepped in and gave us good news. So we cannot attack out of love. So when I have each of those things, when I have focus, it must be from a heart of compassion. When I have boldness, it must be from a heart of compassion. When I have discernment, it is from a heart of compassion. All of these things shoot out from our heart for others. Let me ask you, do you really want to see people's lives changed, or do you just not want to get arrested when you go to church? Now, I don't want to get arrested when I go to church, but that's not my motivation for standing on the truth. My motivation on standing for the truth is our world needs the hope of the gospel, and I think it'll spread a little better if I'm not arrested every time I'm halfway through the sermon. Does that make sense? That's why I stand for the truth. So this is what I want to ask the fathers, the mothers, the educators, the government leaders. God's called you to the battle. Are you going to turn back? Or are you going to keep fighting? If you look up, and I don't know what some of the other translations say, but if you look up the King James in 2 Samuel 23, it says his hand clave unto the sword. He wouldn't let it go. When I come back, it was stuck on the sword. They had to pry his fingers off a sword. Why do you think that little bit is in there? What does the Bible, or what does the Bible say the Bible is? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. And so today we need a church who holds on to the truth of the Bible. Says, this family isn't leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm going to hold the truth, because if I hold on to the truth, my neighbor, my friend, my coworker may be able to find the hope of the gospel in their time of need. That's my purpose. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Who'd say, Ben, I needed that reminder today. You talked about the battle. I'm in the battle. And Ben, I'm in the middle of a battle. I just need to be reminded that, yeah, things are going bad. Of course, I'm in a battle. Ben, I needed that reminder today, but I think I also need the reminder because I need to get up and fight. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He has overcome the world. He is fighting my battle. But Ben, I need to stand up and fight with my Savior, and I don't want to be overcome of evil. I want to overcome evil with good. Ben, I'm in a battle right now, and I need the power of the Spirit to help. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? Ben, I'm in a battle right now. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that at all? Several hands. You just raise it up there. All right, praise the Lord. Many hands. Anyone else? Hey, that's me. Ben, I'm in a battle right now. All right, great. Praise the Lord. I'll just pray for you in just a second. But let me ask another question. Who'd say, Ben, thank you. You can put your hands down. Here's the second question. Who'd say, Ben, I'm in the battle. I'm fighting the battle. But I'm fighting for me. And I'm not fighting out of a heart of love. And I need to start having compassion for people that I disagree with. And my Facebook feed doesn't look like a Christian's Facebook feed. It looks like someone that hates people. It looks like brashness. Or maybe, Ben, maybe there's nothing external, but God knows my heart. And I need to start loving some people. There's someone God put on my heart that I need to begin to love, and I haven't been loving them. God spoke to me today with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Could I pray for you? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Ben, I'm just acknowledging that before the Lord. I've been fighting against some people. All right, praise the Lord. Several young people in here. You know, we fight the battle against a brother or a sister. That's wrong. So we need to, anyone else, say, Ben, pray for me. Several hands, praise the Lord. Then who'd today say, Ben, I'm not sure that I'm saved. You talked about this battle, but Ben, I need the hope of the gospel. I need that confidence when the storm comes that Jesus is there for me. I need that confidence when life ends that I can have hope in God, that I can have my destiny taken care of. And Ben, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I would sure like to know. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up all across this room? Ben, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I would sure like to know. I will not call you out, but I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that at all? I'm looking. I don't know that I see any hands, but oh, one in the back. Anyone else? You think you can put that down? Anyone else? Ben, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Here's what the Bible says about salvation. That whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. What does that mean? That means we repent from our sin, for all have sinned, to come short of the glory of God. We turn from our sin. We trust on Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was God in the flesh, who paid for all of our sin, who took his sin on himself. He died on a cross. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He conquered sin and death. And the Bible says that all those that believe in him can have everlasting life. And so if you're sitting there and you just raise your hand, you say, I want to be saved, you could pray a prayer like this. You could say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. God, I recognize that today. God, I turn from my sin and I trust Jesus who died for me. You could pray that. God, I turn from my sin and I trust Jesus who died for me. Would you take me to heaven when I die? I'm trusting in you for salvation. You could pray that prayer just like that. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask in just a little bit where John's going to come and play. In fact, you could play now, John. That'd be wonderful. But as he's playing, we'll dismiss in just a second. But before you do, would you stop by someone at the table out there and just tell them that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I mentioned that I would pray for those that raise their hand. Let's pray together as a church. Father, I lift up the children of this church. Father, I lift up the teenagers of this church. I lift up the college students of this church. I lift up the young adults. I lift up the parents. I lift up the grandparents. God, I lift up our church to you together, and we ask that as we have been chosen to be soldiers by you, that we would war for your glory, to lovingly give the gospel to others, but to stay in the battle knowing that the enemy is attacking daily. God, thank you for this reminder. Many said, I just needed that reminder. I'm in the battle and I'm hurting. And God, would you provide relief for the pain right now for those that are hurting, who have experienced loss this year? Would you provide relief for them right now? God, would you provide relief for those who are hurting because their home's messed up, because their finances are messed up, because their world's messed up? Would you help them in this moment in the battle? And God, for those that have been fighting against people instead of the enemy, Lord, would you help us to repent and to love others? And then for those that are unsure of salvation, God, I pray that if they haven't got that settled today, that they would talk with someone before they leave so they can know the glorious hope of the gospel. Father, would you be with us as we fight for your glory? In Jesus' name. Amen. In just a second, John, don't leave yet. In just a second, John is going to come and dismiss us. I do want you to know we're in a battle right now, and if you're hurting, if you need help, if you need some encouragement, there's people at some tables out here as you walk out. You just go to them and be like, I need help. And they'll pray with you. They'll take a Bible show. They'll encourage you. You don't have to do it like that. That's how I would do it. I just walk out like, I need help. You do it your way, but just let them know, they can encourage you. I'll be down here afterwards. We'll have some other pastors around if you'd like to come and talk. But it's my buddy Gary right there, man. It's good to see you. Got a lot of buddies in this church. Now I want to list them all. I feel bad. But anyway, I want to thank Pastor for doing this. But I want to give you some help as we leave today. Because if you're a parent right now, you're going, Ben, you listed all those things, the existence of God, the problem of evil. How do I get equipped to be strong? Because I do think we see a lot of weakness in the church. So, Ben, how do I get equipped to be strong? That's why our organization exists. It exists to help you speak the truth in love. And so, first of all, I want to give you a devotional book today. It's called 14 Days of Apologetics. And it's called 14 Days of Truth and Love, but essentially it's a video for every day, it's a scripture passage to reflect on every day, it's a thought to read through every day, and it's something that can help strengthen you in the faith. Absolutely free. Here's how you get it. Just text the word truth and love, one word, to 33777. That'll get you. Now you say, Ben, I want to get involved in your ministry or some other things. Oh, one more training thing. Outside in the lobby, there's these booklets. We did in a partnership with All Baptist Church here at our church, we did a six-week series on those four things I talked about, existence of God, problem of evil, etc. This is a booklet, and I will also send you a second email, so I'll send you the book for free, but if you sign up, I'll send you a second email. That'll be a link to that. It's also on the website if you want to dig through that, but these are available out in the lobby, so as you go through the series that's available for you, you can fill these notes out, and we furnish these from the Center for Truth and Love. We also have an event coming up this November. Every year we get together and celebrate what God has done for the year and plan for the next year through prayer and giving. If you'd like, it's a really cool event. If you'd like to be a part of that, we'll send you some information about that. But this is how you can get connected. If you like social media, I got one more slide. I didn't mention this in the other service. If you like social media and just like to get some truth and love there, you can check out our website or follow me. I'm incredibly vain. That's why I put that up there. Genuinely, the reason I don't like social media personally, I don't care for it, but the reason why we're on there is because there's a lot of issues that happen on a daily basis, and I want to provide people biblical discernment on how to handle those issues. So if you're interested in that type of stuff, it's a great resource for you. All of that is free, and all of that is because we want to serve you, so we're a part of the battle together. Church, thank you so much for your prayers for our organization. We love you so much, and thank you for the opportunity to speak. John, come and close us.